That's right. Can you hear me? Good. I did a sermon in Wayzata, Minnesota, and after the service, a little lady came up to me and she said, "You know, Pastor, I know that was really a great sermon, but I couldn't hear a word of it." So I learned to make sure that everything was working. I thank you for inviting me here. This is such a joy. This is the first time coming here. And one of the big reasons I'm here is simply to thank each and every one of you as a congregation for the support that you have given to Food for the Poor over the years. Let's try something here. Any guesses how many years this congregation has been in partnership with Food for the Poor? Come on. How many? Well, not quite 30. We're about 42 years old, but cut that in half. 15 years. You know, and it's because of congregations like you that makes that ministry possible. And I want you to know it is solidly 100% a Christian ministry, because they have, and I'll maybe say this a little bit later, but they have, it's a prayer ministry, and they have worship services and prayers, you know, for projects. You know, we all, you know, want the Holy Spirit to guide us on what we do, but also congregations like yours is prayed for every week, simply saying thank God and bless the people of this congregation, because I truly believe that the ministry we have is local. I mean, look at all the things that you do right here, but it's also global, because I'm here to tell you that we get a far bigger bang for our buck when we build stuff in other countries than, you know, here. So, and this is a picture of me, and you know, I'm in T. Limby, and I'm dedicating a community building that is used for the community, but it's also used for a church on weekends. And so when I went there, I'm a woodworker, I made sure I made a big Celtic cross. So that now hangs, and I have a wonderful feeling knowing when I do things for other people, the Holy Spirit can continue to use those things to make a difference in people's lives. So today, they have people worshiping in this building that, in a sense, my parents helped build. The message I have for you today, and it's interesting that today's lesson that you had from Luke 7, one of the greatest joys I have is I teach a class, and I've been doing it for 10 years since I retired, and we got about 20 people there, and we decided, since Luke is the gospel this year, what gospel should we study? Luke, right? You start realizing Luke, who was a Gentile, and probably what I discovered in his class was that he was probably a slave, and the way out of slavery for people back then was slaves became doctors. In fact, so many people wanted to get out of slavery that they finally had to pass a Roman law. No more doctors for a while, okay? So when Luke says at the beginning of this, "Blessed are the poor," he's not just talking about the spiritually poor. He's talking about this is the reality of the world around us. He knew because that's the way he grew up. So what I'd like to share with you, and the theme is challenged to be a Matthew 25 servant, is something from my life that I found helpful, and hopefully it's something that, you know, will be helpful to each and every one of you. So we have the word for today, which is from John, and this is, it says, Jesus will answer them, "I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you fail to do one of these things to someone who is being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." Please join me in the prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send us out with the kind of Christ-like love that turned the world of the early church upside down. Set our hearts on loving God and loving our neighbors worldwide as Jesus taught with his words and his actions. I mean, in some ways, our Christian faith is pretty simple. Old Testament, what was the story? Love God, love your neighbor. We get to the New Testament, and what does Jesus say? Love God, love your neighbor. How easy is that? In our world today, boy, that's not easy to do. But that's what God expects of us, okay? And I think, here is a picture from the Webb telescope. You know, how many of you had that experience? Maybe you're out on a lake somewhere, it's clear night, and you see unbelievable what's going on in the skies. I mean, you know, somebody was saying, you know, so what's the chance of a space alien living among us? Well, when you find out how many hundreds of thousands of light years it would take from getting some of these planets to Earth, what's the chance that somebody is traveling here, you know, from, probably not. And yet, I think, God, you know, in the Psalms, talk about, you know, look at the wonders that God has out there for us. And you look at and say, only God could do this. You know, it's beautiful. And yet, you know, somewhere in that universe is this little tiny blue dot that's called Earth. And God has an experiment going here. And folks, we are part of that experiment. An experiment is, how will you treat your neighbor? Will you continue to love God with all that you are? And are you willing to be humble like Jesus was as a servant to touch the lives of other people? And I don't know about you, but it seems like greed, power, sin has changed. You know, and it's one of those things that, you know, there's so much evil that's going on, and sometimes we're not hearing, and hopefully in this message, as well as in the upcoming class in which I'll answer questions, you start seeing God's story in all this. God is doing some wonderful things. And I'm here to tell you, God is not sitting in a rocking chair up in heaven smoking a cheap cigar waiting for us to arrive in a chariot to welcome us. No, our God is so busy doing things on this planet, we have to run to catch up with him. But he's encouraging us. He says, please partner with me. And so 15 years, this congregation has been partnering with Food for the Poor. And I think what I'm learning, and I go to the next slide here, some of the things that Jesus encourages us to do, right? Jesus says, I was hungry, and you fed me. You know, you have programs locally here, but also, you know, they're globally. And what's, you know, we have some partners. I was challenged by a certain person I was living with when I came here about, well, how come there's so many agencies? You know, why can't we consolidate? Why? It's relationships that we have. And how are we able to feed millions of people a year? Because we have a special relationship with Taiwan. And the Chinese people of Taiwan give us 27 tons of rice a year. You and I help pay for the fuel to get it here, but that allows hundreds of thousands of people a week to have something to eat. You know, and one of the things that actually, please pray for Taiwan, because they're so intricate, not only providing rice, but technical support. I mean, we have, well, I'm jumping ahead, but we have fish farms, and tilapia is one of the things. But some of the scientists from Taiwan has helped us develop a super catfish called pangasa, and it eats less food than the tilapia. It's really good tasting. You know, so they do so much to help these people, God's people of the world. This is you know, a picture of actually an orphanage with one of the Food for the Poor workers was on a trip with me, and she's feeding a person. These are children who would be abandoned. I mean, if you're an old person in these countries, you're set on the streets to die. And so Food for the Poor is able to set up places for you to stay. And quick story, it's all about the work of the Holy Spirit. We had this compound of old Food for the Poor houses, and had old people there, but they said, you know, Food for the Poor is very careful with their finances. And I said, I don't think that we can, you know, pay for this. So what was God's answer? On the other side of the world, by themselves, there's a group of nuns in Korea. And suddenly the Holy Spirit says to these nuns, pack your bags, I want you to learn a new language and move to Haiti to take care of these old people. Who but the Holy Spirit would come up with a plan like that? You know, and today you know, these people have some food to eat when somebody dies. Once, you know, they have devotions. Somebody dies, there's a funeral. They make sure once a month they get communion. These are the kind of things that you and I are helping take place. And it also, it's not, you know, we're not about handouts. It's hand-ups. So we're helping them develop chicken farms, hog farms, fishing villages, ways of cultivating and building. You know, so it, you and I are helping these people, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, you know, become mature Christian people. Jesus says, I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. Well, sometimes when there's a children's message, I'll have a 5-gallon bucket of water half full in the church, and I have the kids come up and I say, who would like to volunteer to take this back to church? And of course, the kid gets up there, you know, really having problems getting it back there. And I said, can you imagine that thing being full? And in these countries, it is tradition, you guys, you're safe. And in fact, I'll say to all the boys, you can sit down because you don't have to carry water. You get to go to school. All these little girls must carry water every single day. And, you know, here's women with these 5-gallon buckets, and maybe they're going 2 miles to a stream that may not be really good water, and they come back carrying that 5-gallon bucket on their head. I could carry a 5-gallon bucket from here to the parking lot. There's no way I could carry that a couple miles. You know, so when we were able to provide, you know, a well, you know, boys and little girls and women don't have to carry water anymore. They can stay home and they can bake bread and other things to help produce some money for the family. And the little girls can go to school. So water becomes such an important thing. I think I have here is a note that says we have installed over 2,000 water purification filtration units since 2008. Each of them produces 10,000 gallons a day of clear, safe water. You know, so I mean, water is such a blessing. Jesus said, I was homeless and you gave me a room. You know, we're not talking about just building a house, but we're talking about building, community developments. We've built these community developments in Guatemala, Colombia, El Salvador, Honduras, Nicaragua, and the latest one to be added is Jamaica. You know, when we first started out years ago, we didn't use our heads. You know, we'd build a house here, build a house there. No. Now we build an entire community. So it's not just a community. I'm thinking about, there's a lot of Missouri Synod pastors who do this kind of work, but we work together with a lot of Roman Catholic priests. Well, one of the Roman Catholic priests was preaching in Boston. And after one of the sermons, Father Tom was out there, and a guy comes up and says, Father Tom, my best friend has died. I would like to do something in honor of him. Father Tom said, sure, same thing I'd say. Build a house, because women who live in these lean-tos with plastic over, they are open to being molested and raped. And you say, somebody said to me, what are you doing about overpopulation? I said, we build homes. Well, how does that help? I said, every home that we build has a steel door on it with a lock. These women are now safe. They don't have to give themselves to protect the children. So, you know, it is such a blessing. And this guy said, no, something bigger. In the end, he handed Father Tom a check, made out the food for the poor for $600,000. That built an entire village that I've been to in Guatemala. There are 120 homes. Those homes, I mean, they are immaculate. There is flowers around them. Over time, they have running water. They have electricity. We help provide, you know, ways that they can have jobs or provide food for them. They have a church there. They have a school for the kids. They have a clinic. All the things they need. These will not be people sitting at our border banging on the door to say, let me in America. These people are so excited, you know, that they have their own place. And the reason for that is, you know, you and I and the things that we're helping do. And that is true. On the one side there, that tin that's nailed up, that was a house. And I want to say something. Anytime you get something from Food for the Poor and you see a hungry child or something, that is not a photo op. Every one of those people have been given a house. They've been fed. They've been taken to school. So this is not, you know, playing a violin and using somebody. So that is a house. That house is one that we helped build in Jamaica for a lady. And, you know, when she took that house, you know, the joy that she had on her face. So the idea is that, you know, there's spiritual challenge, there is all kinds of things, but our goal is to empower families to be self-sufficient and able to thrive in the long term. Let's look at the next one. Jesus said, I was shivering and you gave me clothes. Well, I'm proud to say that this is Honduras. Those are all dresses that my wife has sewed. And it was just so much fun, you know, that we went to a place and she just happened to have, I don't know, 10 dresses that she made. I got them out and it was exactly 10 little girls there. So every girl got a dress. You know, and this is something when I go, you know, a lot of times women in the congregation, they say, can we make these, they call them pillowcase dresses. And I said, sure. So I've taken them. And, you know, what a difference that makes to help them have something that they're excited about. Next slide. Jesus said, I was sick and you stopped to visit. You know, what you have a picture here is a picture in Port-au-Prince. And there's two Christian doctors, surgeons, that have been working there for years. They have just simply given their lives to, minister to, medically, all kinds of people that come there and need help. So one of the things we do, Food for the Poor, like some of the other agencies, get what's called in-kind gifts. So we get millions of dollars of drugs from Merck and Johnson and those. And then once we have those, they get distributed free of charge to hospitals, clinics, these other places. So, you know, when Jesus is interested in the sick, you know, that's something that, you know, Food for the Poor is also very active in. What else did Jesus say? And as I say these things, these, I think, at least to me, are like checkpoints for my life. You know, I'm older, you know, like many of you, don't have kids anymore to feed. So I have some more money than I had when the kids are growing up. So I look at these agencies and look at who is it that the Lord wants me to serve. And so Jesus says, I was in prison and you came to me. One of the things that you and I help do that every year, several hundred people are released from prison who are nonviolent offenders. Let's just say our elder here has a neighbor who is hungry, and then he catches them stealing some squash from his garden. You can have him put in prison for stealing from your garden. Now, if these people don't have the money to pay the fine, $50 or whatever, they get thrown in the hoosegow for how long? So Food for the Poor works in all these prisons. Now, when they are about to be released, they find out that these people need education for a job. They are giving a one-way ticket back to their home. They're giving food to take back to the family. They're given a Bible, so they have a Bible to look at. I mean, so when it talks about, you know, Jesus says, I was in a prison, you came to me. Again, all of us working together has basically, you know, changed their lives. Also, education. Here's where, and this is really the reason I got into this ministry, is that when I was in Connecticut, there was a challenge, you know, to build a house. We had an old retired Lutheran pastor who everyone loved. His name was Wallace Meridian, and he was a bachelor. And so all the little old widow ladies, you know, who had a crush on him, when I said, we are going to build a Waladinian's mini monastery in Haiti, the money came in. I mean, we had the money for this place in 2 weeks' time. And then there was another lady, and within a month, so we had two homes. Well, to make a long story short, I get a thing in the mail, and it was for building a school. Well, this is me at the groundbreaking for the school. These kids were not going to have, you know, an education, because these countries do not have any money for education. They have the power to close down a place. So here we are, and we build this. It was a little country, it was in the middle of nowhere. And as a result, it was $27,500 to build a complete school. I mean, how many people can build a garage for that today? We did that, and it included a big classroom with solar-powered fans. It had a boys and girls flush bathroom, because that's why the other place was condemned. They didn't have bathrooms. It has a teacher, you know, it has everything. And these people were so thrilled. Do you realize that Missouri Synod has 100 congregations that have churches and schools in Haiti? And because these kids are fed, and this is you and I helping provide, you know, getting the food there, roughly $500 children per school. You add that up, that's nearly 500,000 children, and they're in Christian schools. Now you add the Episcopal and the Catholics, there's like 5 million children who are all learning. There's a God who created them. There's a God who loves them. There's a God who has a purpose for their life. There's a God who loves them so much he died for them. Do you think this is going to make a difference in those children's lives? They're telling about a songwriter, and he was talking with some of the kids from his orphanage, and they were doing a television thing, and one little girl is in front of the camera, and I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? She looks right in the camera, and she says, I want to be president of this country and clean this mess up. Well, that's attitude, you know, that these kids are learning things about Jesus. They're learning the way life should be. Don't you think there's going to be some changes? So here we have education, and that makes a big difference. I mean, I was a church, one of my churches said, we're not going to support food for the poor because they don't support the gospel. That is baloney. You know, here you have millions of kids that are learning about Jesus because of the food we're... Well, so the question comes, are you a Matthew 25 servant? We have Jesus saying, Master, what are you talking about? When did you ever see me hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick in prison and didn't help? Or, Jesus says, whenever you fail to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do that for me. I don't want anyone leaving here thinking, you know, I need to be guilty about, but I think this to me is a challenge. You know, I was, as I heard again about our prison ministry. I have, besides, you know, there's several organizations, you know, I have to ask the question, am I sharing the gospel with the world? So I have an organization I support every month for that. There is, most of you know about Orphan Grain Train and the wonderful things they do. My dad was a vice president there. I support them. There's a place, because I saw it so up, you know, all these kids that have cleft palates. I mean, these are all things that Jesus is doing. And the question is, will we partner with him to help out? Becoming a Matthew 25 servant. I was really touched when I heard these words. I have learned that our greatest blessing comes when we are able to improve the lives of others. And this is especially true when those who are desperately poor or in need. And here's one of those little girls from that school that we're building in Jamaica. And of course, anyone heard this recently? Who quoted this? Jimmy Carter. Okay. And another one that I came across is this one. I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. I am free to choose that something. That something, the something that I have chosen is my faith. My faith demands that I do whatever I can, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have to try to make a difference. And I'm hoping I can make that for my life. You know, I want to be looking at life as a way that, you know, I was spared from a terrible accident that I should have died in 2005. And it's like God wasn't done with me. You know, and I'm not doing that out of guilt, but I'm looking at the joy that I have in seeing how we can change lives. One of the things that we talk about is that, you know, transformational development. It's not handouts, but it's hands up, you know, to help people. And some of you are familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's one of those things. My son went to visit part of my family in Minnesota, and one of them, you know, ultra-right kind of Christian, says to my son, well, I hope your dad is making sure that these people that he's serving accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before he feeds them. And I'm thinking, you know, if you are sick or if you're so hungry that, you know, all you can think is about the pain in your stomach, you know, there's some needs that need to be taken care of. The ultimate goal is that, you know, people are changed. People who have, they discover their true identity as God's children and have received the true vocation as, and therefore fully productive servants in helping other people. It's interesting that if you take a look at, Luther was on this years ago. Luther has, and he says, what does it mean when we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Remember your catechisms? Remember that list? He isn't just talking about food. Luther is talking about friends, jobs, good weather, good government. I mean, if you're living in one of these dictatorships that, you know, is thwarting your growth as a person, it's not going to work. Luther understood that when we pray for daily bread, you're really looking at the person's total life, you know, and it's an opportunity for us to help make a difference in their lives. You know, the idea is when you have changed people and changed communities, you know, wonderful things happen. Food for the poor. I just simply have to say it's a place of prayer. They have a department, and I guess if you were an efficiency expert, you'd say fire all these people because all they do is pray. They receive something like 1,000 prayer requests a day. And if there is a phone number, an email, an address, every single one of them is contacted. And I'm here to say, you know, I had a scare a month or so ago. My 10-year-old grandson in Philadelphia was hit with COVID again, and it went into viral pneumonia into his lungs, and he ended up in the PICU at Children's Hospital in Pennsylvania. And I immediately got a hold of the prayer people at Food for the Poor. Hundreds of people are praying. Missouri Synod pastors, priests. One Missouri Synod pastor was very concerned because he said, I remember the day my 10-year-old grandson died, and I'm praying. And I got another message saying, at 2 o'clock this afternoon, there's a small group of prayer warriors that will be getting together, and they will be praying for your grandson this afternoon. He's back in school. He's doing well. I mean, they really, truly take prayer seriously. And it's just a reminder that, as your pastor is saying, that we are one of the largest relief agencies in the country, and we are totally dedicated to serving God. You know, we are absolutely a Christian organization and serving something like 17 countries in the Caribbean. And we, because of being, you know, thrifty with our money, we have all these partners that we work with. So you're not paying for staff in these countries. There's other Christian groups that are doing that. So, quickly, what does God remind us to do? Well, first of all, do no harm. Do good. And I love this one. Stay in love with God. I think sometimes we get bored, but God says, you know, keep reminding, keep looking around, seeing the things that I'm up to. And because we should love God, because why? He first loved us. And I think for me, Matthew 25 really is a guide. Am I doing something on each of these categories on a regular basis? You know, am I leaving something out? I think that makes me a total committed Christian. It isn't just head knowledge and, you know, somebody said the Old Testament was waiting. People are waiting for the promises of God to be completed. As soon as Jesus comes on the scene, now it's action. Following Jesus where he goes in the world. So Old Testament waiting, New Testament action. And we are all to be included in that action. And somebody said, please, please, don't be like some people who have the Judas mentality. Ever hear that? The Judas mentality is a person that say, how little can I do and still get in the kingdom? No, we want to be busy. We want to be. So, Matthew 25 challenge, okay, for us to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. I ask you, please, today, everyone should have got one of the brochures as you came in, or are they still all sitting in the back of the church? Yes, they're still sitting back there? Would somebody do me a favor, real quick, hand those out? I learned a quick way to do it. You take a bundle and you just throw them in the air, and they get them real quick, but we'll have a little decorum to it. This is an opportunity. I ask you to, the number on here is only for this church. So any money that's given, your church gets credit for. And I ask you, please be generous, because as you and I help support this ministry, wonderful things is happening. But also, as I said, please feel free. If you have a prayer request, put it on there, and it will go to the prayer team, and they'll pray about it. You will not believe how many grandmothers with dementia we're praying for, or people who have cancer, or children who have autism. I mean, these are kind of the things. Now, here's the promise. Your information that you send in will never, ever be sold to somebody else. I mean, I get angry when I help somebody, and next thing I know, eight more rescue squads have sent me, you know, requests. That will not happen. And, you know, yes, you get mail, but the mail is very carefully researched, you know, that, you know, it keeps people informed. And so every time you get something, please don't think, oh, I got a red check. It may be something there for you to pray about. And there's been times I've seen, a medical need, or a building. I didn't have any money to pay for it, but I prayed, and I've visited that building since. So it's all part of the total plan that Christ has. I simply thank you for the privilege of coming here. It's interesting something Luther said, and I think this is something, if I had a chance, I'd put it on my gravestone. Luther said, God does not need your good works, your neighbor does. Do you think Luther's pretty smart? God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. So I just pray that, you know, we all take this Christian life, which is such a joy, seriously, and that we can use what we have to make an impact on other people. So I thank you for being such good listeners. I thank you for the opportunity to come here. Enjoy your beautiful church. I mean, this is wonderful. And my closing prayer. Please pray with me together. You challenge us to love others as you loved us. Be Matthew 25 servants as our way of thanksgiving. May our words and actions honor you each and every day. We pray for this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. And one quick, this one does have, but the video doesn't work on it. This is just an example how thankful these people are. This is T. Limby when we went there. Hundreds of people showed up for three of us to thank us for homes and for that building. And I always point to the sign that it does refer to me as King James on it. And I thought maybe this would bring more respect from my